Shall we begin our worship service with the prayer and the receiving of God's rich and undeserved blessing? Our help, Lord, is in Thy name. In Thee, who has made heaven and earth. In Thee, who keepeth truth forever. And who never forsaketh the works of Thy almighty hands. Amen. Grace be unto you, and peace from God the Father, through our Lord Jesus Christ, in the communion of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Let us now together join our hearts in the singing of Psalter 234. O Lord, my God, my joyful heart will give Thee praise forever. And what follows in 234, we'll sing stanzas 1 through 5. Let us read God's holy law this morning as He reminds us of the obligations also that those who have been brought to Him in His sovereign grace, as the Israelites were and as we are, that we may be reminded of the holy will of the Lord our God. And afterwards, let us sing 321 verse 1 and 2. 321 verse 1 and 2. And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord, thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, and to the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me, and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, nor thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor thy father and thy mother, thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. And thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. turn out to the Gospel of Luke. This morning we'll read from chapter 7, beginning with verse 36. And we'll read that section of the chapter. So Luke 7, verse 36. And one of the Pharisees desired him that he would eat with him. And he went into the Pharisee's house, and he sat down to meat. Behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment, and stood at his feet behind him weeping, and began to wash his feet with tears, and did wipe them with the hairs of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisee which had bidden him saw it, he spake within himself, saying, This man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that touches him, for she is a sinner. And Jesus answering said unto him, Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee. And he saith, Master, say on. There was a certain creditor which had two debtors. The one owed 500 pence, and the other 50. And when he had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him most? Simon answered and said, I suppose that he to whom he forgave most. And he said unto him, Thou hast judged, rightly judged. And he turned to the woman and said unto Simon, Seest thou this woman? I entered into thine house, and thou gavest me no water for my feet, but she has washed my feet with tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman, since the time I came in, has not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman has anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. For she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. And he said unto her, Thy sins are forgiven. And they that sat at meat with him began to say within themselves, Who is this that forgiveth sins also? And he said to the woman, Thy faith has saved thee. Go in peace. So far the reading of this remarkable gospel account of Jesus and a sinner. Let us together seek the Lord in prayer. Dear Lord in heaven and of the earth, Thou art a gracious and merciful Father who has revealed Thyself in Thy Son Jesus Christ as the full image of the invisible God. It is Thou who has brought us here together in this sacred moment at the beginning of our new week. A moment, O God, we hope and pray will influence the rest of this week. Yea, may it be the rest of our life onward. Yea, may it be a blessing that will sound forth in eternity. Thank Thee, Lord, for giving us again a place here in health of body and mind to be around this message of Thy Word. For where Thy Word is, there Thou art. and where two of us even have come together in Thy name, Thou art in our midst. Thy promise, Lord, has never been broken. And we also may therefore plead with Thee this morning hour, as we gather in Thy name, and in the obedience of Thy own will, manifest Thyself to us as Thou dost not to the world, but through Thy Word and Spirit, O God, give us a sight upon the glory of Jesus, as Thou gave to this sinful woman of whom we read. And Lord, as we gather here, we are as needy, we are as unworthy as that woman was when she came at Thy feet. But make us to come like she came, so open, so humble, so believing, as a child. And O God, not only are we needy, but we are also poor. We have nothing to bring to Thee of ourselves and of our own. But may it please Thee to show us this morning again that there is also nothing necessary to bring. Thou art the gift and the righteousness. Thou art the priest who has come to bring what we need as the Lamb of God, taking away the sin of the world. And Lord, we pray this morning that Thou exalt Thyself in our eyes in such a way that we may be truly humbled at Thy feet. That Thou would show us there is life in Christ and hope in Christ for the deadest of all sinners, for the most unclean of all sinners. As we read here, Lord, she was a sinner well known in the community where Simon also lived. O God, Thou knowest Thy glory, that Thou wast willing to come and to open Thy arms of grace and providing that Lamb of righteousness. It is such a hidden, hidden secret of the gospel. Simon didn't see it. He was totally blind of it, whereas this woman saw it. Lord, maybe we are as Simon this morning. Maybe we sit here also with a disapproving thought of others who so freely came unto Thee. Thou knowest how to cure and convert us, Simon, also. And Lord, whatever we are this morning, as we feel like this woman or we feel like this Simon the Pharisee, we pray that Thy Word may affect us spiritually as the power of God, bringing men and women, young and old, boys and girls, to salvation. We pray that Thou open our mind, that Thou would stir us and draw us to Thy love as Thou did with this woman. We may not all have sinned like her, Lord, but we all have sinned. And maybe our sins are worse than hers because we do not know very much about her, where she grew up, and what she learned, what she heard. And therefore we pray that Thou will bless this word to convict us, to awaken us to the need for forgiveness, to awaken us to that dreadful guilt that rests upon us from Adam's sin with all our own sins added to that. O God, convict us this morning. We do not know if Simon got convicted. We don't know if he was converted after this. But we know, Lord, that we need to be converted if we are like him. And we pray that this word may therefore convict us so of our own sins, that that may bring us as the schoolmaster to Jesus Christ. Bless also this word, Lord, to instill hope that there is forgiveness. Maybe one of us sits here with a dark secret, like this woman's secrets, not willing to forgive themselves, or not able to forgive themselves. But will thou please instill the hope this morning in such a heart that there is a place at thy feet. Bring home, Lord, that reassuring word that thou spoke prophetically, and that thou wilt speak also prophetically this morning through the preaching of the word of God to every one of thy children, that thy faith has saved thee, that they may go in peace, having been made acceptable in the sight of God, in and through the Beloved. And O God, as Paul writes about the Ephesians, in whom you also trusted when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, so also this morning, Lord, thou bring home to thy children here this reassuring message, thy faith in me has saved thee. Go in peace. So gladden our hearts, strengthen the soul, guide us in thy truth, and that we together may worship thee with a broken heart and a contrite spirit, rejoicing in thy salvation. God, thou knowest what we also carry with us day and night, the burden, the great burden that lies upon the family of our dear brother, his wife, and their children. And as we see the closing days of Brian on this earth, dear Lord, we can only ask thee that in these hours and days, that the light of thy countenance may cheer his heart and may bring a peace and continue the peace that thou hast also given in these dying moments. Lord, thou knowest, as this breaking down of the earthly tabernacle is taking place, oh, may it please thee to fill his heart with a distant or close view of that glorious future, where there will be no darkness anymore and no night, where no sin will trouble and no tear will stain. And Lord, so may thou please grant him a rich entrance into the kingdom of thy glory. But thou knowest also how this pulls on every heart string of him as well as of all his loved ones as they see this journey toward the end upon him. O gracious God, hold his dear wife Kay. Hold all the children and the grandchildren. Oh, that they may feel also underneath are the arms of the Almighty leading us, keeping us, and give also in their heart the peace that passes all understanding. Pray for Brian's mother. Lord, as also she goes through this heart-wrenching journey, to see her son go the way of all flesh, strengthen the siblings and all those that are due to them. And we so pray, Lord, bring thou forth great glory even through this journey, far more than what we can see. And so strengthen not only this family, Lord, because everywhere around us are families who go through this, who have gone through this. But there's also not any family here that will not go through this one day. And we pray, therefore, sanctify this calling that is also felt in the midst of our congregation so much. Blessed Lord, that we may all have our hearts prepared to meet our Maker, and that we may be alarmed in our heart if we do not have Christ and have come to Him. And so bless Thou this whole calling to all of us as congregation and to all of us in our family relationships. Lord, so remember the cause of Thy kingdom today. Send forth Thy light and Thy truth with the saving power, wherever it may be preached today. And Thou, O each whom Thou hast called to preach the gospel, that the word may be opened, and that hearts may be opened, that Thou would bless Thy word, Lord, in established congregations, in mission fields, in all evangelism work that is taking place around the globe. We pray, Lord, that Thou would also guide us as congregation as we seek how to give expression to that mandate to preach the gospel and teach all nations, beginning at Jerusalem, and that Thou guide us, Lord, and also open doors. Remember all those that are at home in illness and weakness that cannot be here, and others, Lord, who have chosen not to be here. Will Thou also remember them and make them indeed sense that there is no good reasons for not being here, that they may then also be convicted to again join us. Be with all those who are on distant journeys, perhaps, or family visits elsewhere of our congregation. Be with them all. And so, blessed Lord, look upon us all then in Thy favor and visit us with an undeserved blessing also in this hour. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let us sing Psalter 266. Here, that's the song that our Sunday school class is learning. God is King forever. Let the nations tremble, throned above the cherubim. And what follows in 266, and we will have, in the meantime this morning, two collections. The first one is for the general fund, and the second, the end of the service, is for the building fund. May the Lord bless you and your gifts.
Sons tremble.
This morning we are going to Simon's house, the Pharisee. We don't know how pure his reasons were for inviting the Lord Jesus. Those were usually quite ornate dinners that were organized to honor the chief guest. But we know from this story that Simon didn't honor the chief guest at all. There was one other woman who came to honor Jesus more than Simon ever did. But undoubtedly, the house of Simon experienced a blessing it had never experienced before. So his unexpected event this morning has been recorded by the Holy Spirit to bring a message about forgiveness. That's a great theme of the whole Bible, isn't it? Forgiveness. There is forgiveness. And so this is a message this morning that speaks about that in three different ways. And we'll look at this history of Jesus dealing with the sinful woman. And the first way this message speaks about forgiveness, how he dealt with this repentant woman that came to him in this house of Simon. Secondly, we'll see him change the focus in how he is teaching this self-righteous sinner, Simon. And lastly, there is a message to the believing sinner. So friends, there are three groups that are addressed in this chapter. A repentant sinner. Hope that you may come there this morning. Sit next to this woman. Stand next to her. Even though Simon wouldn't think of that. And then secondly, there are self-righteous sinners in our midst, as there was here in the house of Simon. Some of us are very self-righteous. Place ourselves way above the sinful woman that's sat at Jesus' feet. Now God has a message for you too. And thirdly, there are no doubt here also believers who may have to be reminded of this glorious end of the prophetical portion. Thy faith saved you. Go in peace. That means your sins are forgiven, woman. The whole record of your past is wiped away in the sight of God as you have come to believe in me. So let's together consider what this message is then, and may the Spirit of God indeed give us an application of that to our heart. Now first then, the message of forgiveness as shown in Christ's dealings with this repentant sinner. You notice that verse 36 it begins that one of the Pharisees desired that he would eat with him. And he went into the Pharisee's house. He sat down to meat. Jesus never turned down an invitation like this. He gathered even on the Sabbath day. It doesn't say it here, but in other places, on the Sabbath day he went out to eat at the Pharisee's house. He would use that any day of the week as an opportunity to reach the unsaved. And he knew this man was unsaved. He knew that this man had no good intentions in his heart. But he went. Good example for us. Wherever you have an opportunity, children of God, to bring the word, to shine the light, do so. Now as he is sitting there, or rather he is laying down there at the table of this Pharisee, then you notice in verse 37, the Holy Spirit gives us already an indication. This is an unusual thing. And behold, a woman in the city which was a sinner. I was a sinner. We know later on of this woman that she is a well-known sinner. She's a well-known woman in the city. Obviously for one reason. Simon says so himself in verse 39. He says, if this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what manner of woman this is that touches him. For she is a sinner. She is a lifestyler in sin. Prostitute, undoubtedly. Now, before we judge prostitutes too quick, may I just remind you mildly that nearly 90% of all prostitutes have been abused as children or young people. There's a history that brings them to that. So, let's drop the stones that we so quickly pick up when we look at other people living in lifestyles of sin. As a history. There's no history here. We have no clue about this woman. But what woman? Who has any sense of dignity and self-respect would give themselves to such a life? There's nothing left in most of those women. They trod upon as trash. And that's what they feel. Rejected, pained, and often driven in the unholy trade of prostitution. That's the woman. And here comes the message. That's such a bad history, bad life, bad sinful life is absolutely no hindrance for you to seek forgiveness at the feet of Jesus. No matter how bad the history of your life is, this was a woman with a bad history. And friends, just have to picture for a moment what's happening here in verse 37. And behold, a woman in the city which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus was sitting at the meat in this Pharisee's house, came in with an alabaster box in her hand. Now you have to remember the culture. These meals were public. Not everybody was invited, but everybody was invited to come and to watch the event. So all around in this hall, where the people are sitting around this U-shaped table, are spectators, all men of course. And Simon would be pleased to see as many people come to watch the meal. That would give him a good feeling. And behold, all of a sudden, a woman walked in. Not just any ordinary woman, not even his wife, no, a woman which was known as a sinner. Women were never allowed at these gatherings. And certainly not this woman. So as Simon sees this and all the people are seeing this congregation, we read that this woman came and she stood at Jesus' feet. You need to see the drama here, because exactly the Spirit wants us to feel that. She stands there. And undoubtedly, no one is talking. All the hum and the whispering has stopped. And if eyes could kill, then she would have been a dead woman, because Simon doesn't want this woman in his house. And everyone is thinking. The thoughts of everyone in their mind. It would have been interesting to know them all, but I know a few of them. This woman's thought is she is full of longing and full of tenderness and full of desire to be near to Jesus. But she's also very afraid of being rejected of Jesus, because she knows she's been rejected all her life perhaps, and she certainly is rejected of this man's house. Now we see Simon's thoughts. Oh, he wished he could send her away, but he doesn't dare to. Everybody else's thoughts. What would Jesus do? What would Simon do? Everybody is tense. But there's one more thought. There's Jesus' thoughts. And undoubtedly his heart is rejoicing. Rejoicing. Why? There's a sinner coming to him. That's a joy to Jesus. That is the greatest joy to Christ, when he sees these sinners come to him and lay at his feet. We can give Christ no greater joy, John Gill writes, but to come at his feet as a sinner and to confess there all our unworthiness and sin. Do you give Jesus such joy? As this woman did. This woman is attracted to the Lord Jesus. And why is that? Well, she's heard somewhere, his sermons, or she had heard others speak about him. But she heard the record. This rabbi, he's different than all the rabbis that she has heard all her life. He is a rabbi who has come to seek and to save people like her, sinners. You know, she had heard perhaps about Levi, the publican, that hated publican, who's now one of his disciples. And Levi, you know, he made a meal for other publicans to come and to meet his new master and savior. And they murmured against him, "Why do you eat and drink with publicans and sinners?" So you get that word again. She's heard about that. She heard that this rabbi is willing to eat and to drink. Now that means a lot more than just eating and drinking. In the Bible culture, that means he is willing to be their friend. That's what that meant. She doesn't have many friends. She is a well-known woman. But there is one who has come on the earth that is to be willing to be her real friend. Savior. Jesus is his name. And Luke loves to bring out this theme in this gospel, not only in this chapter, but in chapter 5, verse 32, I already read that when Jesus says, I came not to call the righteous but sinners to repentance. In this chapter, and of course, if we think about the chapter of the prodigal son, there is no chapter like it in the whole Bible. Telling us this message. No matter how bad your reputation is, there is a place for forgiveness at Christ's feet. Well, the second message I want to bring out to this is repentance is clearly important if you seek Christ for forgiveness. You notice in verse 38, this woman came and she has carried with her a little bottle of ointment. She's obviously expressing with that act of coming repentance. Repentance is extremely important. Repentance does not make you worthy. But repentance sends a message to God. Repentance tells God that you are really sorry for what you've done. That doesn't earn you anything. That doesn't make forgiveness possible. But that is only sending a message, Lord, I am not worthy at all to receive anything of Thee. It's a message I send to God. When I am confessing my sin and turn away from them and repent of them, we're saying, Lord, I have done it again. I've done this sin again. Friends, that is important. That message needs to be expressed over and over and over. To tell God how I am sorry that I have offended thee, dishonored thee, grieved thee. One of the first signs of God's Spirit touching your heart is that you're going to feel sorry about your sin and you're going to express that. That's repentance. That's repentance. When I am going to be sorry about my sin, and I am going to say that to the Lord and turn away from my evil ways. You know, that's conversion too, right? This woman has been turning away from her lifestyle of sin. Yes, she is so sorry about what she has done. And now she is turning away and she's coming to Christ. Do we understand this sense of repentance? You know what fueled this repentance? It's what she heard about Jesus. It was the gospel that shone out of him. The love and the unconditional acceptance and the receiving of him, of her. That's what drew this woman out of all her shells to come to Christ. Yeah, that repentance was stirred by the very knowledge that she began to see and hear of him. That he is a Savior who receives and eateth with sinners. Now notice her repentance isn't only spoken in words. Repentance is spoken in words, but more than that. Repentance is also spoken in actions. It is spoken in every action that this woman speaks. Because when God touches your life, you not only speak repentance, you live repentance. Let's follow her. She walks into this room. She has in her hand a little alabaster flax with ointment. That's a fortune, you know. That is a perfume that's going to cost a fortune. That's repentance. She just has such a love and such a desire to give him a token of her esteem that it doesn't, money is not important anymore to her. The only thing that's important to her, I want him to know how much I esteem him. And she comes with that little box, that little flax of ointment. And she's come to Jesus' feet. It says in verse 39, and she 38, and she stood behind him. And then she began to weep. Now the word weep here is uncontrollable weep. It's not just a little sob. This woman is shaking with her weeping. It's the same word that you read when Jesus sees Jerusalem and he weeps over him. It is so strong. This woman is so taken with sorrow and with weeping as she stands at Jesus' feet. She is overcome with a sense of sorrow. And you say, why? You say, well, that's because of her sinful past, of course. She's so weeping about that. About what she has done and her life. Now, undoubtedly, there are some tears in her weeping about that. But that's not all. As she stands behind Jesus' feet and she begins to weep, she must be overwhelmed with the joy and the thankfulness that this man who is laying there in front of her on the couch towards the food, with his feet stretched away from the table, is such a gracious man who is sending the message to people like her that there is hope. Undoubtedly, there are tears of joy. But there is really another reason why she's weeping. As this woman comes to Jesus' feet, she weeps because she saw his feet were not washed. She senses he is as rejected as I am. Dishonored. She's not prepared for this, my friend. She got no water with her. She got no towel with her. She's not prepared because she was expecting these feet to be washed, of course. Because anyone who receives a guest in his house would have the slave wash the feet of any guest. But Simon had said to his chief servant, "Don't wash his feet." And now she breaks when she sees these dirty feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. And all she can do is sinking down at his feet. And she let these tears drip on his dirty feet. And congregation, then we read it ourselves. She washed his feet with her tears. And then she did the most un-Jewish thing you could imagine. This woman doesn't care about what people think. She takes her veil off in public. We're living in Jewish land here, not in the Western culture. She takes her veil off in public. And she unloosens his hair and she wipes this Jesus' hair, feet dry with her feet. With her hair. Everyone would have been shocked by what this woman did, except Jesus. She does an unacceptable thing in the Jewish culture, and she does a shameful thing in the eyes of every Jew. But this woman doesn't really want to consider that. She is willing to humble herself to the greatest depth to show this man Jesus the greatest honor. And her expression of genuine love. I ask myself this week, and I ask you also, How far will you and I go to express our love, admiration for the Savior? How often are we ashamed to even talk about Him? Ashamed! Now this woman does something so shameful in Jewish culture, but she doesn't really matter. Doesn't matter to her. All she matters about is that He would know that she honors Him, loves Him, and she shows that. You know, one more thing before we move our second thought. Notice that Jesus doesn't at all rebuke her. He doesn't say, "Woman, that's not really appropriate." He doesn't. He receives her. He allows her to touch Him. He says nothing to discourage. The message is clear. I am more than willing to receive you at my feet. You hear that message this morning? I don't know what your history is. But you know. Maybe you're burdened about it. Maybe you feel unclean and unfit. Maybe you sense, no, I'm a terrible sinner. You're right, you are. But that's no hindrance, is it? To be received by the Lord Jesus Christ. He doesn't say there, now let me look at your records to see if you are worthy to be received. My friend, He doesn't look at your record. If He would look at our records, there's no hope for us. But the great message of the gospel is that Jesus came into this world sent by His Father on the mission to receive sinners and to eat with them and to seek for sinners and not the righteous and to bring them the message of hope. Hesitate not to take your refuge this morning to the feet of this loving and sin-pardoning Savior as this woman did. That brings me to the second thought, friends. Let's move on in the story and look at His teachings of a self-righteous sinner. You know, Jesus is... I assume this is all in the total silence, by the way. There's nothing that is said here. As this woman is doing this, Simon is stunned, the people are stunned. And as she's done, Jesus begins to speak. Now, He's probably facing Simon. You have to imagine for a moment the table is a U. And the chief honor guests are sitting close to Simon. So I assume that Simon is sitting next to Jesus or very close to Him. But of course he's facing away from the woman who's behind him. So Jesus now begins to speak to Simon first. He says, "Simon, I have something to say to thee." And he says, "Master, say on." Jesus breaks the spell of this silence and says, "Let me ask you something, Simon. There was a certain creditor which had two debtors. The one owed 500 pence and the other 50. And when he had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him the most?" And Simon answered and said, "I suppose he to whom he forgave most." And he said unto him, "Thou hast rightly judged." Now the message this morning is very important. Simon's theology and the women's theology are greatly different. Simon's theology and thinking is that the point between Christ and a sinner, or I should say differently, Simon's theology is that the point of contact between God and Simon is his good life. That's typical for all of our thinking. Simon lives in my heart and lives in your heart. We think that the point of contact between God and me is my good works, my self-righteousness, my religion, my efforts, my humility, my holiness. Check yourself. Check your thinking. How much of that Simon's thinking is still alive in us? The point of contact between God and me, how I feel, how I act, what I have experienced, what I have learned. But my friend, you are totally wrong if you think that way. This woman knows the point of contact between God and her is Jesus. That's why she's not in the tabernacle doing this, or in the temple. She's at the feet of Jesus. Because she knows that her point of contact between God and her way of reconciliation, her way of beginning again a relationship with God, is not through what she does and who she is, but who Christ is and what Christ does. Now, how much this woman understands of this whole message of the gospel, of course, is not written in this story. But Simon at least knows. He has already concluded that this Jesus is no prophet. Right? He says it in verse 39. He says, "This man, if he were a prophet from God, would have known that this woman that is touching him is a woman that is untouchable." So Simon's conclusion is, Jesus, not of God. He even acts ungodly in Simon's eyes. There's still people like that. They think it's ungodly to communicate and to interact with terrible sinners. That's what Simon thought. If he knew what kind of woman she is, if he knows what this woman has done and he's allowing her to touch him, he acts ungodly. And congregation, that's where Simon is. He is in the darkness. He has no clue what the gospel is. He doesn't understand that this very person, Jesus Christ, is the very way and the very door and the very contact, as it were, the very way in which we can again come to God and be forgiven. Simon thinks that God will only deal with good people, and doesn't understand that there is no good people. Not even self-righteous Simon. Are you still thinking of the mindset of Simon? That's why I put this quote of Archibald Alexander on your outline today. That sin is not a hindrance to come to Christ. But sin... that quote actually is not on your outline. But sin is not a hindrance to come to Christ. Sin is the most compelling reason for coming to Christ for forgiveness. Daily, you and I are to be found at the feet of Jesus to seek for the forgiveness of every sin that you do. I don't know if I ever quoted McChain before you here, but I'll quote it again. He writes in one of his sermons, or his, in his diaries actually, in his journal, he says, I know that I learned that whenever I see sin to be sin, whenever I come to the consciousness of my sin, whether I'm riding on my horse, or I'm laying in my bed, or I'm sitting in my chair, or I'm standing on the pulpit, he says, the moment I see sin as sin and feel in my conscience that I again have stepped on God's holy law and transgressed it, he says, I know I need to flee immediately to the mercy seat of Jesus Christ. I need to immediately sink down at Jesus' feet to ask for the blood to be covered, to be washed. However, he says, I feel 1,000 objections rising in my heart. It's not fit to go from the swine trough to the mercy seat. It's not quite fit to go from this moment of sinning in my mind to the feet of Jesus. Can you understand that tension? I can so well understand that. But now he adds this last statement. He says, but I know that every thought like that comes from the bosom of hell to keep me from taking my refuge to the feet of Jesus. Beautiful. How true it is. This woman, congregation, didn't wipe away any of her sins, but she came to Christ in order to have them wiped away. That's the priestly work of Jesus. We are going to start looking in the coming weeks at Jesus' sufferings as the priest to give his life and to shed his blood on the cross in order to wash and to wipe away the sins. And this fountain is open and it is flowing, and every moment of the day you can go 100,000 times a day and never displease him. When you come again, to confess your sin and to ask him to forgive. Don't minimize the sin. Don't gloss them over. Don't reason them away. Don't excuse yourself. Rather, confess them. Take them to Christ, the thought that passes through your mind. The moment you feel it to be sin, don't say, oh, I shouldn't have been thinking that. You did it. That is a sin. That sin must instantly be brought to the feet of Jesus that moment. Lord, please, I'm sorry that I had that thought in my mind. But I come to Thee to wash me and to cleanse me of my sin. You say, Pastor, if I have to live like that, I'll be all day at the mercy seat. That's right. That's where you would be. And that's the best place to be. And if we're not, you know what happens if we're not? We bring distance. Because the moment you feel a sin to be sin and you don't act on it, you grieve the Holy Spirit. You bring darkness on your heart. You bring a distance between your relationship with God and you. Isn't that true in marriage life like that? If I say a nasty word to my wife and say, oh, I shouldn't have said that. And I just walk on. I shouldn't have said it, but I just walk on. She felt it. It's like a dagger in her heart. You can't leave that there. You need to instantly turn around and say again, I'm sorry. That just did drop out of my mouth. Never should have said that. And if we don't do that, what happens to that relationship? Well, let me remind you, children of God, the relationship between Christ and your soul is more tender than the relationship between a husband and a wife ever can be. And that's why we need to be at the feet of Jesus. Oh, constantly seek for forgiveness. Let's together sing before we consider the last part of this scripture. 362. From out the depths I cry, O Lord, to Thee. Lord, hear my call. And what follows in the three verses of 362. Such an amazing truth that Simon didn't see, that the woman, by the Spirit of God, in all her journey learned. The point of contact between God and me is not me and my works and my goodness, but is that precious Lord Jesus Christ. Have you learned that? Or are we learning it? And at that very point, friends, when she is at his feet of Jesus, still sitting there, still as it were, having finished her anointing of his feet, and as all this beautiful perfume is filling this whole room, no doubt, with this smell, then Jesus says, "Simon, let me teach you that forgiveness is always a matter of pure grace alone in me." Jesus reads Simon's mind and reasoning very well and comes out with this wonderful parable about the two debtors, one 5 or 50 and the other 500. Now, congregation, how many sins does it take to become a debtor? Five hundred. Now, in my book, it only takes one sin to be a debtor condemned for hell. Against God, one sin is all you need to do. How many sins you do per day? How many sins per hour? Just do a little calculation, do you? Let's assume you do only one sin an hour. How many sins you did this past week? And each sin in the sight of God is sin. Don't need more than that to be a man or woman bound for hell. Say, "Oh, then we're all just like each other." Yes, that's the point. One owes 500, the other are 50, but you're still a debtor, even if you only owed one. You hear that? You sense that, my friend. You are a debtor to God. And you will one day stand before this great God, and He will mark every sin. And you know what? Maybe this woman had 500 sins on her conscience. And maybe Simon was a good boy all his life and maybe only had 50 sins on his conscience. And maybe those 50 were worse than her 500. Why is that? Because the sins of church people are worse than the sins of the world. Do you believe that? No. You don't. I don't. You don't either. Unless the Spirit of God opens our minds and we begin to see, "Yes, Lord, that neighbor there, I don't know if he ever goes to church. Don't know. Maybe you know his name. Maybe he's never grown up in church. How many of us have gone to his house already? Tell him about God. We've never bothered maybe to even get to know who he is. He's living next to our church. He may be less of a sinner than those who sit in church every Sunday." Hard, isn't it? It's a hard pill to swallow. It is. That's not, Simon didn't like that either. That woman, she's a bad one. I'm not like that. And Jesus says, "You're just like her. You just have a different type of sin in your life than what she has." And obviously, congregation, we need to stop judging this 500 times sinner when we are a 50 times sinner. Because maybe we have outwardly more or less sins than she did. But how much sin is there in our hearts? And both of these people, the 500 and the 51, well, they had nothing to pay. Do you notice that? We have nothing to pay. You and I can't pay God. Do not think that you can pay Him with your life or with your works or with your religion or with your church going or with your tears or with your good efforts. Do not think that all those things make our debt more rather than less That is the stark truth, because no one is righteous and no one is pure. And no matter what we do, it's always sin attached to it. No matter how good it is. That's a vicious circle then. It is. If you are cast on yourself, it is a vicious circle. There is no hope. There is no means to pay. But Jesus brings out the greatness of the gospel when he says, and when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. This is the grace of the magnificent Lord who says, I will forgive you both your sins. God is still here today to pardon sinners. Could I only persuade you that you are a sinner? I would have less problem to persuade you that he is forgivable. That is over and clear in every page of this Bible. That there is forgiveness. But our problem is that we don't see and feel and aware of our sins as we should be. And I want to pray this morning that you would look at your sin record today and even find your worst sin in your memory. And stare on it. Meditate on it. In the sight of God's holiness, in the sight of God's love, and the sight of God's justice. Take your worst sin. Go back to the worst moment in your life. The darkest secret you don't want anybody to know. You know it. Go revisit it today. Go think about that. And think about it in the light of this great holy God who knows that secret and who knows that sin and who will deal with you and who will finally face you. He will finally rip all the covers off because there's nothing covered or hidden that shall not be uncovered. And one day, you will stand before this great Jesus who then will be your judge and not anymore your Savior. But today he is here. Here as he was in Simon's house. Willing to receive this sinner that lays at his feet. And he is frankly forgiving her enormous guilt. Friends, worship God with this coming as this woman, as he worshiped Jesus, as he knelt down at his feet. How did she worship him? Well, let me read it again in the words now of Archibald Alexander. You cannot gratify the heart of your sympathizing Savior more than by exercising confidence in his power and willingness to save you. Me? Yes, you. So how can you say that? Me? Yes. Oh, Jerusalem. He wept tears about it. You think those tears were fake? You think those tears were sincere? Do you think Jesus wept out his heart there about people who he did not intend to receive if they would have come to him? Of course not. I know you know that. Every word and thought and every tear in this Savior was sincere. And friends, yes, therefore Archibald Alexander writes, you cannot gratify the heart of this sympathizing Savior more than by exercising confidence in his power and willingness to save you. Even if your life is as bad as the prodigal son. That was the worst kid the world had ever seen, I think. Kicked his father so hard on his heart. Good father. Oh, awesome father. Took his belongings, one part of his inheritance. Father was so kind to sell one third of his land and give it to the boy. Because in the Bible time, you didn't give people money, you gave them their land. That's the inheritance. And he runs, goes out in the world and he squanders it all. He lives with harlots, partying, comes back smelling like a pig and looking like one. Any hope for him? He didn't think so. He didn't think there was any hope for him because he goes home to work. Father, if I may be thy servant, let me live in the doghouse, but I will be thy faithful dog and I'll serve thee all my life. And you know what he's hoping in his heart? Maybe, slowly on, I'll earn back my favor in my dad's heart. That's what he's thinking. That's Simon the Pharisee. That's the older brother. And as he comes to his father's house, he sees his father running to him. Why? Oh, his father is ready to hug him and to kiss him and to forgive him. There is no more amazing picture in the Bible about the heart of God than that running father towards his prodigal son. You see that glory? So that's why I asked this morning, go stare at your worst sin. Go think about it and meditate on it. Thomas Goodwin said that somewhere. When one of his people came to him and says, Thomas Goodwin, nothing stirs my heart, nothing shakes my heart. He says, go revisit all your sins. Write them down on a list. And don't forget to put the top one on the top. What's the worst sin, he says? Unbelief in the message of the gospel. Write that one on the top, and everybody else, all the other sins are flowing out of it. He says, stare on it, pray about it, until indeed maybe the Spirit of God will awaken in your heart a pang of guilt and make you see how you need to be at the feet of Jesus. Oh, congregation, please, then, if you do not feel the need that this woman felt, and if you feel this morning like Simon the Pharisee, I don't feel my sin, I see myself as a good and acceptable person, then go revisit those dark days, passages of your life, praying that God may convict you. And then, oh yes, you will then come. I see I'm running out of time, so I'm finishing this last point, that is understanding and believing the reality of God's readiness to pardon will stir up flames of love to him. This woman loved Jesus exceedingly. And as said, she's still sitting at his feet. Jesus turns to this woman. It says in the Greek, he turned around his whole body. He demonstratively takes Simon's eyes along. He says, okay, Simon, do you see that woman out there? He just almost forces the eyes of Simon to go look at this woman. See this woman, Simon? When I entered into your house, you did not give me any water for my feet. Jesus likes to really bring it home. You did the greatest dishonor to me. But I never said a word. I accepted it. That's Christ again. He's offended. He's dishonored. But I said nothing. Thou gavest me no water. But look, she has washed my feet with tears and wiped her with the hairs of her head. Simon, thou gave me no kiss. It's a very common courtesy, like we shake hands with our guest. The Bible people would give a kiss on the cheek. You gave me no kiss. You've made me feel rejected and unwelcome. But look, this woman, she has not ceased to kiss me, my feet, since I came in. And Simon, my head with oil thou didst not anoint. And they would use olive oil for that. But this woman, she has not just used olive oil for my feet. She has used the most expensive ointment. Those are convicting words to Simon. Now the question that you and I need to ask ourselves yet is, why did this woman showed his love to the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, it can't be because he has experienced forgiveness of sin already. Because she's got to hear that in a moment. She's not an assured believer here, friends. She's a needy sinner taking her needs to the feet of Jesus. But she loves Jesus. Why? Because she has seen in him the light of God's gospel. And that has converted her. You know, like the Puritans used to say, the law does not convert. The law convicts. But the gospel converts. This woman has seen the gospel. She observed and heard Jesus. And she saw in him the fullness of God's grace. She's light years ahead of Simon. Maybe Simon had a doctorate degree in theology. He's a Pharisee, you know. But Simon saw God as someone you need to earn his favor. And the woman, she saw God as one who is gracious in his love. Now you go home tonight. How do you see God? How do you view him? Think about it. And let that be your second prayer this week. Show me my sin. Show me thy glory as it shines in this person of this precious and beautiful Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's pray together. Faithful and merciful God, what a richness is there in this history. It's not about this woman. It's not about Pharisee. It is about thy glory seen in thy forgiving grace in Jesus Christ revealed. And we pray thee this morning, Lord, that this glory that this woman saw and drew her, converted her, may so also draw us today. We pray that thou would bind this word upon our heart, shatter the darkness, shine the light. We ask it all in the confession of our sins, like this woman. It only takes one sin to be a debtor. Oh God, bring it home, that we may seek thy grace while it is yet to be found. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. We sing a Psalm 232. O Lord, to us thy mercy show and thy salvation. Now bestow, we wait to hear what God will say. Peace to his people, he will speak. And what follows in 232, verses 1, 2, and 3. Just a couple of announcements, and we have our consistory meeting on Monday, Bible study on Tuesday, and on Wednesday. And I thought there was something organized for our young people tonight at Leanne and Ryan's house, right? So that's not? Oh, well, you communicated clearly then afterwards to the rest. I thought there was something organized after that. We will have catechism class this afternoon again as well, the younger, the confession class. And then just as a pre-announcement on this February 17 topic, and this is of course of much wider interest than our own congregation and families. This is a subject that's very dear to my wife and I, as we are dealing with an awful lot of sexual abuse, not only, also in our own churches. Do not think this is a sin that is not occurring in our own churches. There are people here, in this church, who have been sexually abused. That's all I want to say. Therefore, this subject is of much wider bearing than our own church family. And I would like you to do as much as you can to invite others, families, community, to be present at this presentation. That would be helpful and it would be useful. We can do all we can to protect this terrible event that has ravaged and broken and hurt so many boys as well and girls. And we do well if we can do all we can to help that from preventing in our church circles as well as elsewhere. So receive now the rich and undeserved blessing of our God again, and go in peace. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.